First of all, I want to thank everyone for the prayers that were offered up to me as I was out sick. Lost my voice for a while, pretty rough talking. The coughing was not like any normal cold I ever had. But I am doing better. I am feeling better. But every once in a while, I got into a coughing fit. And if I do that, don't worry, I'll come out of it, okay? I've got my cough drop up here and my water, so I'm prepared for it. And I appreciate so very much for the men that filled in for me, Brandon, in the teaching class, as well as Sheldon and his preaching that he did for me as well. You know, it is very comforting knowing that there's someone who can step right in and help out whenever you're sick. And I have to say, we're very blessed here, very blessed. I brag about the number of song leaders we have all the time. Maybe I shouldn't brag so much, but we are so blessed in so many ways. A lesson, and I appreciate Kevin reading the passage of Scripture for us, the book of Proverbs there, because it really is a part of our lesson, is a part of showing why we need to pay close attention to that. Have you ever, in your entire life, have you ever found yourself in a situation that you really didn't want to be in? Question is, what did you do? Did you say, oh, well, I'm already here, I just as well endure it? Or did you take and freely speak up and let them know that you don't feel comfortable? Or did you just get up and run? Get up and flee? There's so many things to think about. A lot of people don't think about a situation that they find themselves in. I found myself in situations like that not intentionally. As a matter of fact, not expecting what I found at all. And of course, when I find myself in a situation like that, especially if my family's with me, we just get up and just leave in a nice way without causing any problems because you don't want to be supportive of something that is wrong or something that is not according to what you believe is truth. So therefore, we have to be so very careful. The Apostle Paul wrote, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Have you ever given consideration? What put you in that position? What put you in that situation? Sometimes it's ignorance. I have to say, some of it has been ignorance on my behalf. And so I have to say that's part of it. Some of it is possibly I didn't think it was that bad, big a deal, that bad. And so I just went ahead and stayed. Often use the term, it's too late now, just as well stay, you know. So getting in situations like that is this very situation that Lot found himself in. And that's what I want us to take a look at. You know, I think of a hymn that we sing sometimes in our hymnals. Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you some other to win. So I think of that's such a powerful statement in that song there about turning away from temptation. And the best way to do that is through the Word of God. But we find here with Lot found himself in the influences of the world in some very evil situations. You know, Satan always paints a pretty picture. He always paints it like it's beautiful. It's wonderful. It's a good thing. And when we look at the overall picture, we think, well, what harm could that be? Until we actually get into the situation. And then we realize otherwise. But when I turn my Bible over to Genesis chapter 13 for just a moment, and I look here beginning in verse 10, and I want you to notice what Solomon saw. Or what Lot saw, rather. Lot lifted his eyes and saw the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go towards Zoar. So here this young nephew of Abraham has taken, seen this absolutely beautiful place. Excuse me. Abraham has given him a choice. If you decide to go to the east, I'll go to the west. If you decide to go to the west, I'll go to the east. Now, first of all, my own personal feeling is that if my uncle offered that to me, I would first say, you choose first, uncle. You're older than I am. And I would just be that way. I'm not going to want to jump ahead of him. But this is not what Lot said. This is not what Lot did. He looks to the east and he sees this beautiful plain. It's just a beautiful place. And so Satan has painted for him this beautiful picture. How great it is to be able to go to a place. Look at all the produce. Look at all the things that it yields. Look how green it is. Over to the west doesn't look so good, Uncle. So Lot says, I'm going to go to the east. And he did. And he went to the east, and he chose for himself the plain of Jordan. And they separated from each other. And Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Do you remember when I made mention of the fact, have you ever been in a situation where you got into and didn't realize how bad it was till you got there? Oh, it looked good. It looked wonderful. But it wasn't so wonderful. As a matter of fact, when God said he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of their sin, Abraham went and interceded for Sodom. He asked the Lord, if there were 50 people there, would you not destroy the city? And God said, yeah, I'll not destroy the city if there's 50. And Abraham said, well, what if there's 45? And God said, I won't destroy it if there's 45. And Abraham said, what if there's 40? He said, I won't destroy it if there's 40. And Abraham said, Lord, don't be angry, but what if there's 30? He said, I won't destroy it for 30. And then Abraham said, Lord, don't be angry, but what about 20? He said, I won't do it for 20. And then finally Abraham said, Lord, what about 10? He said, I won't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah for 10 righteous people that are there. You know, the sad thing is, there weren't 10 righteous people in the entire city. Isn't that sad? There weren't even 10 righteous individuals in the city. So there were some things that to me that Lot needed to escape. And namely the influences that had actually brought him into this dreadful situation. But I would like for you to suggest to you, first of all, that he needed to escape materialism. And you know, I thought about that, and as I was preparing my lesson, I gave thought. How much are we caught up into materialism? Well, I heard of many of people that lost their homes due to a fire, lost everything they had. And I thought, boy, that would be terrible. All our baby pictures of the kids and all our history that we've got in pictures and different things, gone. I've seen people that lost their homes due to floods and mudslides. And I think, you know, I'm not materialistic minded, I think. But when it comes down to it, I really do believe that most of us do have somewhat of a material mind. Because I have to tell you, I have a lock on my shed so I can protect my tools. I mean, that's just a common sense thing, right? No, I don't want to have to go out and buy those same tools again. But what are we willing to let go of? What are we willing to say, hey, I don't need it? I've told people many times that I have reached a conclusion as I've gotten older, that everything that is on this earth, every single thing is going to burn. It's going to be destroyed one day. And if we're faithful, we're going to have a home, an eternal home in heaven. We won't need any of these material things ever again. And so I think with Lot, I think when I look at the passage of Scripture here, and I look in chapter 19 of Genesis, and I start reading here at verse 4. Now before they lay down, the men of the city of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. Now here's what's happened. Two angels have come to Lot, and they have met with him. And of course, they were going to stay in the open square. And Lot said, no, you've got to come to my house. You've got to come to my house. Lot knew how wicked the city was. Lot understood that. And so they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally. So Lot went out to them through the door and shut the door behind them. Now I want you to pay attention now to what the Scripture is saying here. All the men in the city have come to his house. They want those men that have come and are in the house with Lot and his family. And they want these men. And they want to know them carnally. And so Lot has the nerve to go out and stand in front of his house and try to encourage these men not to do this wicked thing. Notice verse 25, if you would. Or back up here. I don't want to go to verse 25 yet. I actually want to continue on reading here. As we see now, I have two daughters, verse 8, who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof. Someone get the door, please. And they said, stand back, Lot. Then they said, this one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Wow. Think about Lot. Think about what they're looking at Lot as being. He's chose to come here to stay. That was his choice. And now he acts like a judge. And they're not happy with that. And say, we will deal with you much worse than we would have dealt with them. So they pressed against the door, and the men inside the house reached out and pulled Lot back into the house, and the men that got up near the house all were struck with blindness, from the oldest even to the youngest. Yeah. In verse 12, the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place. For we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who had married his daughters, and said, "Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. And then I think, I'm wondering, how could they think that of Lot? What made them think that he would be joking over something like that? You know, you sit down and you meditate and you think to yourself, is it his actions? Is it the way he acted? Is it how he didn't take a firm stand on something? What was it that caused them to think that he was joking about something that serious? So we find that as we continue on in our study here, he says, "But when the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, 'Arise, take your wife, your two daughters, who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city.'" Wow. Wow. What did Lot lose by choosing Sodom as his place to live? Well, when I go to 2 Peter chapter 2, and I look what Peter has to say here, beginning here in verse 7, he says, "And delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed with the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds." I ask you at the beginning of the lesson, have you ever found yourself in a situation? And you found yourself in that situation, and what did you do in that particular situation that you didn't really want to be in? Well, it's too late. I'm here already. Or as we saw, is it just this once? Why didn't Lot flee? If the city was that bad, why did he allow his wife and his family to be there with him? Have you ever given thought to that? You know, I do believe that the material things in life do play a big role. And no doubt, they do. But here he's lost his peace of mind. He's lost his flocks, his herds, even his wife due to her disobedience. In verse 17 of chapter 19 here of the book of Genesis, what we see here, "So it came to pass when they had brought themselves outside that he said, 'Escape for your life. Do not look behind you nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains lest you be destroyed.' And his wife in verse 26 looked back and she became a pillar of salt." Escape for your life. You know, when you look and I see a hurricane that's headed toward the East Coast and they're taking and they're wanting to drive people out of the East Coast so that they can be protected, and I think of the people that stay to ride out the hurricane. Why? Why? You know, it's like in the Midwest, we had tornadoes. A tornado alarm went off, and when it went off, to the basement we went. It was just an automatic thing. You know, every one of us here who are children of God are really what you call preppers. We're preparing for a home after this life is over. And it takes a constant alertness to the different situations in life to be able to keep us faithful so that we can have that eternal dwelling place. And so I think the material things John wrote about in 1 John chapter 2, well, turn your Bibles there just for a moment. Hold it, Genesis, we're going back there in just a minute. When John wrote, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." So here's the warning. The warning is here. Flee for your life. This world is going to pass away. It's going to be completely destroyed. What do I need to do to flee for my life? You know, where do I need to go? That should be the questions we would be asking. Peter goes on to say, and if you just turn a couple of pages back over to 1 Peter, or 2 Peter chapter 3, and look what he says. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise in verse 9. As some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Look at what Peter is saying. So if I put my trust and my faith in these material things, like it seems to me that Lot did, then I'm going to lose everything. And I'm going to have nothing. Because I put my faith and trust in those things instead of in Jesus Christ, our Lord. You know, the Hebrew writer writes, "Covetousness, let your conduct be without it. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you." Covetousness, a lustful desire to have more. Never satisfied. And I have to say that I like all the gadgets and the gadgets, some of which we have in our kitchen, because they really help a lot. But I also have a cabinet full of gadgets and gadgets that we don't ever use. Not that they didn't work, not that they didn't help, but they're more trouble than they're worth. You see? We have a tendency to do that. The guy comes out with something better. You know, a computer, that's a good example. Your computer becomes antique probably about 10 days after you buy it. And then here you go now, you've got your computer, you've done spent all this money on a computer to help you do the work that you want to get done, and it's already an antique. Yeah, I think there's a little bit of materialism in all people. But I think if you allow it to be the most important thing in your life, then you'll find yourself in trouble. Eve lost, all due to greed over what she didn't have. Judas, in Matthew chapter 26 and in verse 15, "For 30 pieces of silver sold our Lord and Savior." He came back and threw the 30 pieces of silver. He changed his mind, threw them onto the floor. Not only did he lose the 30 pieces of silver, he lost his mind. He went and hung himself. Yeah. He lost his life and lost eternal life. All because of greed. Materialism robs God today. Rebellion against God, selfishness, indifferent worship selfishly, covets one's will instead of God's will. Miserly giving is covetousness in action. Gambling shows the nature of covetousness. Truly, one pays dearly when driven by greed. Christians must be driven by giving. As a matter of fact, the passage of Scripture that I have in your outline, "Give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you." When it comes to offering, when it comes to the collection, we recognize that Paul, in his second letter that he wrote to the brethren there at Corinth, in 2 Corinthians chapter there in 11 and verses 9 and 7 through 9, what he says there is so important. Give as you purpose in your heart, not grudgingly, not of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Lot needed to understand that you cannot put your faith and trust in materialism. But there's something else that Lot needed. He needed to escape a light regard for sin. And I do see that to be the case so much in our society today. Go back to chapter 13 and let's reread verse 13 there for just a moment. "But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord." Now, Lot knew this because we go to 2 Peter where we read just a moment ago and we see that his righteous soul, he was tormented because of the sin that existed in Sodom and Gomorrah. Set outside the gate. Yes, tormented. Why? Why did he allow himself to stay in such a situation? You know, sometimes when it comes to sin, we kind of let our guard down. Our society has let their guard down terribly when it comes to homosexuality. When it comes to now a man and man is husband and wife, and a woman and woman are husband and wife. And you know what? They want you to believe that's okay. You know why? They're showing every kind of show, showing that they're taking and condoning these marriages. And you know what the problem is? It weakens us one little step at a time. And then we find ourselves saying, well, I've got a brother or a sister who is gay, and so we've accepted it. You have? Why? Don't you know that the Lord says that not only will they endure eternity in hell, but everybody who condones it endures eternity in hell. But you know what our society is saying? You got to accept it. If a young man gets on the bus and he wants to be called Susie, you got to call him Susie. Yeah. What has happened? Well, the light regard for sin. That's what happens. When we have a light regard for sin, what happens is we let our guard down and we accept sinful things that we would have never accepted maybe 10 or 15 years before. But you can look around and you can see that to be the case. Lot was oppressed. He was oppressed, but not to the point of leaving Sodom. He continued to live there. The Apostle Paul gave young Timothy some advice, some good advice about what he should do. And I want you to turn there just for a moment because I want you to see the advice that he gives this young man. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I will back up to verse 6 here in this passage. And I want you to notice what Paul says. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But listen to what he says to Timothy, "But you, O man of God, flee these things, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness." Look at what he says. Unlike Sodom, when we find ourselves in that given situation, we need to flee. We need to get out of it. Lot was oppressed, but not to the point of abandoning his worldly entanglements. Notice verses 9 and 10 of chapter 19. And notice what they say here. Remind us again what they said about him. They said to Lot, "Stand back." Then they said, "This one came to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge." Why didn't he leave? Why did he stay? He put himself through such a terrible situation, and his family as well. It's a terrible thing that he had done. Lot was oppressed, yet he had a false sense of security. Genesis chapter 19, starting at verse 15. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters, and who are here, lest you could be consumed in the punishment of the city." And while he lingered, the man took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, the hands of his daughters, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. Now here he is outside the city. Flee for your life. Flee. The Lord has been merciful to you because you lingered. Why would you linger after seeing everything that has taken place? Lot still has something he's got to do. The Lord hasn't laid this out on a silver platter. You, your wife, and your daughters have got to get out of here. The Lord could have taken him out of there and set him where he wanted him to be. But he didn't do that. It would now be his responsibility to get himself out of that situation. And so it came to pass when they had brought them outside the city, he said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed." And you know what Lot did? He said, "No, Lord. No. Let me go to this other city here. And let me go there." And he was told, "Okay, go there." But do you know what happened? He actually ended up going to the mountains. Oh, his light regard for sin. Possessions, position, power, prestige, personal desires, all can give us a sense of false security. Jesus said, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Oh, how sad it is. Oh, how sad it is that just like Lot, our society and many of our members of the church have a light regard for sin. And that's not good. Not good at all. We saw what it has done to Lot's family. As you can see at part C of your outline there, you can see in all those passages of verses, not only to him, his wife, even his daughters. Yeah. His daughters wanted their heritage to go on. So the oldest daughter got her dad drunk, and of course she gave birth to Moab, who is the tribe of the Moabites now. His youngest daughter, she also did the same thing, and she gave birth. And she gave birth to a man called Ben-Ammon, and he's a part of the Ammonites. Oh, my friends, look what happens when you take sin lightheartedly. We can't do that. We can't do that and continue to teach truth. So the application, social drinking, dancing, Peter said, "For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries." 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3. Immodest dress, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel and propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness and good looks, good works. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. When it comes to lying, well, there's a lot of that going on. Paul wrote, "Put away lying," to the brethren there at Ephesus. And John wrote, "All liars will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death," Revelation 21 and verse 8. Instead, we need to abhor evil, cleave to what is good, Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. We need to wake up. Well, I want you to turn to that passage in Romans chapter 13. Now, this will be the last passage that we'll go to in our lesson this morning. Romans chapter 13. And I want to begin reading at verse 11. "And do this, knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in rivalry or drunkenness, not in licentiousness or lewdness, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." And then Paul wrote to the brethren at Thessalonica, "Abstain from every form of evil and hold fast to what is good," in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21 through verse 22. As Peter said, "So that your accusers may see your good works, and that they might have the opportunity to glorify God as well." Many have been lost because of indecision and delay. We saw there that Lot lingered. But I want you to understand that Felix was terrified. Yet due to impure motives, he chose not to obey, that we have record of in Acts 24, verses 24 through verse 27. Never delay when you know the truth. For he says, "In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. Folks, escape for your life. God has provided us a way to live forever. We don't have to die the second death. But we have to be willing to submit to His will. We have to be willing to be buried in that watery grave at baptism and to have our sins washed completely away. If you're here this morning and you are subject to the gospel call, we encourage you and we invite you to come as together we stand and sing the song of invitation.
Give us before, Jesus, Jesus.